Amen. All right. Daniel chapter number 4 is where we are tonight as we journey and make our way through. Probably wondering, there's a lot in Daniel chapter 4. Yeah, there is. Matter of fact, we're going to try to cover all 37 verses. But there's several of it. We won't read all of them. I will tell you, depending on the translation of the scripture that you have, if you have an NIV or you have some of the other translations that are out there, one of the things you will notice right off the bat in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 3, that I'm going to read, you will not see. Matter of fact, depending on the translation that you have, chapter 4, your verse 1 will read, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, okay? Or was at ease or content in my house, all right? Let me tell you this, that portion of Daniel, these verses are in the Masoretic text. They are there. There are those critics who feel like that because of some of the other manuscripts. As a matter of fact, this is just a further ploy. They love chapter 4 to try to continue to discredit the book of Daniel, basically saying that if in fact the book of Daniel was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God by Daniel, then what in the world is Nebuchadnezzar doing writing the first three verses? Nothing says he wrote the first three verses. It's very simple. Daniel basically recorded what took place. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a proclamation. He sent out a message around throughout Babylon and Babylonia. And so there's, I always love it when the critics get a hold of stuff like this, okay? And basically what they attempt to do, they attempt to take something like this and to kind of spin it around and say, well, see, there's further evidence that the book of Daniel really cannot be trusted. And but I'm here to tell you tonight that those verses, they're in the Masoretic text. Matter of fact, more than one of them. And so as we read this tonight, you'll notice verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter 4 is a proclamation. But before we get there, let's go to your notes, and we're going to kind of start at number 1. Apparently, a number of years transpired between the experience of Daniel's three friends in chapter 3 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream and period of insanity in chapter number 4. And we'll get down, and I give you some of that information a little bit further down in your notes. Number 2, this fourth and final incident from the life of Nebuchadnezzar belongs to the period when his great building projects had been completed. If you look over at verse 30 of chapter 4, you'll see as Nebuchadnezzar, of course, is overlooking all of it, and he sees it. In the statement that Nebuchadnezzar makes in verse 30, it says, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He said, I built it by my power and I built it for my majesty. This is the kingdom that I have built, and I have built it with my own hands. And so that kind of sets the stage for you as we start into chapter 4, number 3 in your notes. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. His condition, however, in chapter 4 lasted for 7 years, and he returned to the throne for a short time afterward before he died. And we'll see that when you see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And you'll see as we go through the dream as to why that occurred. Number 4, his last years did not take place until he had time to conclude his extensive building operations. And so he finished and he completed all of that, of course, before he died. Number 5, so this incident may have taken place about the 35th year of Nebuchadnezzar's rule. This would be some 30 years after the experience of the three men in the fiery furnace, and it would have been about the 50th year of Daniel's life. Okay, so that kind of puts it in perspective for you about when this would have taken place. Number 6, chapter 4 is really, Matter of fact, let me tell you what it is. It's the climax of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual biography. That's what it is. It's the climax of it. This is the last and final account that we have of Nebuchadnezzar, because after chapter 4, and we come to the concluding verse of chapter number 4, verse 37, we hear nothing more of Nebuchadnezzar after that and what took place. But chapter 4 is the climax of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual biography, which began with his encounter with Daniel and Daniel's three companions. Now think about all the things that Nebuchadnezzar has been through and has seen. He has seen as Daniel and his companions, is they did not eat from the king's table, but eat what they requested to eat, and how when they were brought in front of the king in chapter number 1, how fair they were when the king saw them, and how much better, 10 times better, than what any of the other ones looked like when they came before the king. And then, of course, we had chapter number 2. And as we got to chapter number 2, of course, we have the image. And then, of course, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision could not be interpreted by any of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, or any of them inside of Babylon. And so, of course, Daniel was brought before him. And in chapter 2, remember that Nebuchadnezzar also did not share the vision. Matter of fact, what he wanted to have happen is for the vision not only to be given, but the interpretation of the vision as well. And of course, Daniel was the only one in the entire kingdom who could do so. And there is a reference in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar makes to the God of Daniel as that God that seemed to be superior to the other gods, but it does not signify any conversion experienced by Nebuchadnezzar at all. So then we come to chapter number 3. And as you come to chapter number 3, Nebuchadnezzar has another opportunity to see the moving hand of God. Matter of fact, in the three companions of Daniel that wound up in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected in the plain of Dura. And so, as a result of that, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar, looking in, said, "Didn't we throw just 3 men in there?" And then all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar says, "But I see 4. And of course, we knew what happened there. Nothing more than a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ himself being in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar making another comment concerning Daniel's God in chapter 3. When we come to chapter number 4, we're going to find another one. And so we find this spiritual climax of Nebuchadnezzar's life as we come to chapter number 4. Now, here's something else that's interesting. And I love the fact that they think that the book of Daniel and Daniel himself never existed and could not have possibly existed. So I give you this little side note in your notes here. Matter of fact, if you'll go to Ezekiel chapter 28, just back up a book, you will find where Ezekiel makes reference, of course, to Daniel in a conversation about Tyrus, okay? But in Ezekiel chapter 28, and notice verse 1. So the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you're a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God." Look at verse 3. "Behold, you are wiser than" who? Daniel. Now, isn't that amazing? There is no secret that they can hide from you. Well, if Daniel didn't exist and Daniel was not who he claimed, then why in the world would Ezekiel make a reference to him? Huh? Anyway, let's go back to Daniel 4. I bet the critics probably didn't read Ezekiel. Number 7, however, the events contained in chapter 4. Now, here's one of the things I do want you to understand. The events in chapter 4 do not confirm Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Does not. Okay? Because, let me tell you what you're still dealing with here. You're still dealing with what's going on in the Babylonian arena, especially in Babylon and all of that surrounding region. Especially in this particular area, it's something we refer to as polytheism. In other words, there are multiple gods. As a matter of fact, they have gods for everything. There's Marduk, okay? There's Baal. There are many of them, okay? Matter of fact, you can go look at the list of them. There are gods, they got gods for everything, Okay. Matter of fact, temple prostitution that took place to gods that would be erected in the pagan temples. Okay, so there were gods everywhere. And so since Nebuchadnezzar grew up and lived in a polytheistic world, okay, whether or not Nebuchadnezzar ever moved from that polytheistic thinking over to a monotheistic conversion, we do not know, where there's one God and one God only, okay? So we're going to kind of look at that a little bit. We do not know for sure if Nebuchadnezzar, and I will just say this to you. I read behind a lot of Bible scholars, okay? And let me tell you something. They're saying, oh, yeah, chapter 4 shows, boy, Nebuchadnezzar made the conversion experience. Well, then you read behind several other ones, and it's just like me. It doesn't say that it happened, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that one day when we get to be in the presence of God, doesn't mean Nebuchadnezzar couldn't come walking up, okay? God knows the heart, and God knows what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here, okay? For sure, I don't. And the scripture does not explicitly tell us whether or not he did or not. Number 8, but a major lesson can be learned from the contest between God and Nebuchadnezzar. We can learn a lot out of chapter number 4. And that's why it's so full and it's just so rich. Gentile nations in their pride and failure to recognize the God of all creation will come under his judgment. Every Gentile nation. Have you heard the phrase out of the New Testament called when the fullness of the Gentiles has come? Basically right now, everything's under Gentile rule. Okay? God's going to deal with that. And there is a day coming when, I hate to tell you this, but the Jews are going to go back to a position of ruling when we come to the millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay? So just hold on to your seat. God's not finished with the Jews yet, and nor is he finished with Israel. And so as we look at this and the time period that we're in right now, dealing with Gentiles, but one of the things that we learn out of Daniel chapter number 4 is that Gentile nations still fall under the rule and the judging hand of God himself. And it's God who raises up the kings, and it's God who puts the kings down as a result of his sovereignty. Number 9, the theme of the book, or the theme of the chapter, of chapter number 4 is actually found in verse 25. If you look at verse 25 of chapter 4, you'll find the theme of this chapter, that they'll drive you from men, your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they will make you to eat grass as oxen, and they will wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over you, till you know. Now here comes. Here's the key, is the last part of verse 25. Till you know. You'll stay there till you know. You'll stay there till you get this thing figured out. Okay? However long that may be. But till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he wills. You see that? So that's pretty much the theme of chapter 4, is verse 25. So number 10 in your notes. So Daniel recorded an official proclamation made by Nebuchadnezzar, which was circulated throughout his realm. Daniel records it. So let's look at verse 1 through verse 3. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth. And matter of fact, he knew the extent of his kingdom. And he knew how far it reached, okay? And so the phrase that dwell in all of the earth, he's talking about those that were with inside of his realm of control. And then the end of verse number 1, he says, peace be multiplied unto you, or may your peace abound, okay? Verse 2, he said, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. Some translations will have Most High God, okay, instead of just High God. What he has wrought toward me, or what he's done for me. Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar makes that statement, okay? Well, but here's what you have to be careful of. If you hold your place here and go all the way back to James, and look at James chapter number 2 with me, okay? Okay? Just because you make that statement, okay, doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot. Okay? And you say, preacher, how can you say that? Well, look what James has to say about that very subject in James chapter 2 and verse number 19. Notice what James says right. And he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay? So the fact that Nebuchadnezzar attributes this to Daniel's God doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot here. Everybody with me there? Okay? So number 11 in your notes. Now this is interesting. The expression Most High God is another evidence that Nebuchadnezzar regards the God of Israel as exalted, but still is not proof of his conversion. Number 12, it expresses the greatness of this God without necessarily stressing that he is greater than all the other gods. He basically just said he's a Most High God. Not necessarily stressing that he is above and beyond and over all, because also consider this, there's only one God and one only. There are no other gods. Matter of fact, the law says, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 13 in your notes, Nebuchadnezzar was experiencing peace and prosperity on every hand throughout the kingdom. His opposition had been subdued, including Egypt. Because there was a little skirmish in Egypt, okay? But even that was subdued. And there was no serious threat to his authority. So let me tell you where he was. Basically, he was content. He was at ease in the palace. Matter of fact, when he walked out and he looked over all of the kingdom, he thought, man, you know, this is pretty good. Look what I've got. Look what I've done. Okay? Matter of fact, I've accomplished all of this on my own. But at the time of the next dream, number 14, he was in bed in his palace. Look at verse 4. So I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest or ease or content in my house. And he said, and I was flourishing in the palace. Verse 5, and then I saw a dream which made me afraid or fearful. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Well, he just can't get away from them dreams, can he? Verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men about. Okay, let me tell you what he's going to do. Verse 6 and verse number 7, here's what's going to happen. Guess what? Same thing happened earlier. Remember earlier in chapter number 2, when he brought them all in front of him? They said, king, there is no king throughout all the lands who have ever asked for his wise men to tell the dream plus interpret the thing. Well, Nebuchadnezzar here calls all of them together because guess what he wants them to do? He said, and now, let me tell you what, he's going to let them off the hook, okay? That they might make known unto me, verse 6, the interpretation of the dream. Then they all came in. Now notice what he said. And I told them the dream. Nebuchadnezzar told them the dream. But the end of verse number 7, but they did not make known to me the interpretation of the dream, because guess what? They had no clue. They had absolutely no clue what was going on or what was taking place. So verse 7, so they all came to him, couldn't do it. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me. Let me tell you what, the number of years that transpired between chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, when we get to this point, there's a considerable amount of time. So I would imagine probably at this point, Daniel has been all over out in the land working, serving Nebuchadnezzar in positions of authority throughout all of the land, okay? So that's probably why he just happened not to be here at this moment in time. But finally, Daniel shows up, and Daniel comes to the palace. And when Daniel gets to the palace, he comes before the king. And I want you to notice in verse 8, you find both names. You find Daniel, okay, came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now, I want you to notice there that phrase. Let me tell you what, that's a good indicator, okay, that the God of Daniel is just another God with all of the other gods that Nebuchadnezzar saw. okay, and that Nebuchadnezzar had on his plate, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And notice the plural there. And before him, I told the dream, saying. Now, it's interesting that both of his names are used there, and probably one of the reasons that Nebuchadnezzar would use the name of Belteshazzar, because of the number of years that has transpired, Daniel being out in all of the land was known by Belteshazzar, not by Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar refers to him as Daniel, but he also calls him by his Babylonian name of Belteshazzar, which is an interesting name because it points to the god Bel, B-E-L, of which we get the name Belteshazzar, okay? And that's basically his name, Belteshazzar, means gods of Bel, B-E-L, okay? Verse 9. So, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, and notice what he calls him. Notice the position that Daniel has throughout the kingdom. He is now referred to as the master of the magicians, or the master of the wise men of Babylon. That's where Daniel's been promoted to, and that's who he is in the kingdom. He said, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and there's no secret that troubles you. He said, so tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Verse 10. And so, that's where the visions of my head in my bed. And basically what he's going to do is he's going to go through and he's going to lay out for Daniel exactly what that dream was. And so here's the dream basically he's going to go through. I saw a tree in the middle of the earth, and the height was very great. In other words, very tall. And the tree grew, and it was strong. The height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all of the earth. And the leaves were fair, and the fruit was much, and in it was meat for all. Matter of fact, the beasts or the cattle of the field had shadow under the fowls, or the birds of the heaven or the air dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. So in other words, they ate from it. They found shelter in it. All the cattle did. All the birds did. They all found. Now, I want you to understand, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream here. Is this tree is grown, okay, and it keeps growing and it's getting up closer to the heavens. Now, let me say one thing about this. This is towards the sky, okay, not to heaven where God resides. Verse 13. And so I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. That's an interesting phrase here. Let me give you verse 13 literally, to put it into a vernacular. Maybe you can get your hands around. Literally, what it says is a being watchful and holy. That's that phrase. It's not two beings here. It's one. It's only one being, okay? A being that's watchful and holy. And let me just say this, more than likely an angel, okay? And depending on the translation that you have, some will say they will actually have angel in verse 13, okay? You see that? Come down from heaven. Come down from, not talking about the heaven where God dwells here, because the Hebrew word here speaks of the heaven that we can see, okay? So this is in a dream, and basically Nebuchadnezzar sees this, that this being, this angelic being, which I tend to believe that it was, okay, had come down, and Nebuchadnezzar was able to see him, okay? Verse 14, so he cried aloud, and he said, and basically here's what he said, and this is that being, this angel, and here's what the angel said, okay? Cut down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter the fruit. Let the beast get away from under it. Let all the fowl or the birds from its branches. However, verse 15, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Uh-oh. But hold on, Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't know what it means, okay? But he's relaying all of this. So verse 16, let his heart or his mind, or matter of fact, that that part of us that is who we are, okay? Be changed from man's. And let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Seven times relates to years here. So it would be 7 years. Matter of fact, we see that phrase used throughout the book of Daniel in chapter 4, verse 23, verse 25, verse 32, chapter 7, verse 25, chapter 12, and verse number 7. Okay? So we see that same phrase, and basically what it means, it equates to be 7 years. Okay? So there's a 7-year time frame. Verse 17. And this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Okay? The angel that is going to deliver this, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whosoever he wills and sets up over it the basest of men. Humble. Okay? Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation. In other words, tell me the interpretation. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you're able, for the spirit of the holy God's in you. He said, Daniel, I know you can tell me what it is. Imagine being Daniel now at this point. This is the guy who can have you put to death. So he's given Daniel this dream. He looks at Daniel and says, okay, now here's the dream. Now you tell me what it means. Imagine being in Daniel's shoes. It had taken me longer than an hour to get up enough nerve to tell him what it means. Okay? But I mean, Daniel is standing there in front of the king, and so Daniel is going to give him at least an hour. Okay? Number 14 in your notes. The purpose of this illness is made plain. And this is one of the things that we'll see in these verses. It is the humble one who has forgotten his human dependence on the Most High, the one who decides who is to receive the right to rule. That's the lesson he needs to learn. Now, number 15, no doubt Daniel was not only troubled by the content of the dream, but also by the need to tell Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. And guess what? In an appropriate way. Well, how do you find an appropriate way to give the interpretation of this dream? All right? Well, it starts in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and notice here again the double name, he was astonished. Let me put that in, okay? Let me put that in Mississippi lingo for you, okay? He was in shock, okay? That's what he was. He was in absolute shock. Okay? Matter of fact, he was in absolute shock. Could you imagine standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar and he's looking at you and you're standing there in front of him in absolute shock? Huh? And his thoughts troubled him. The king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. King, you don't have any idea what this is all about, do you? Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream, matter of fact, I hope that this dream will be to them that hate. He said, I wish this dream was for those that hated you, and the interpretation to your enemies, but it's not. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, that tree which you saw and grew and was strong and whose height reached to the heaven and the sight thereof. By the way, you know, and all those leaves that you told me about that were on this tree and all that fruit that was on the tree and it was meat for everybody and under the tree which the beasts of the field, they dwelt and the birds found their hiding in the branches. Verse 22, here it come. King, I hate to tell you this, but it's you. That's who it is. because you're grown and you become strong, and your greatness is grown and it reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Just like that tree, that's you, king. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw that watcher and that holy one coming down from heaven and saying to cut down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree. And notice how Daniel phrases this. And this is the decree of the Most High, the very one that Nebuchadnezzar made reference to earlier. Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to understand that this is from the Most High. This is the decree from the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. Verse 25. They that shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they'll make you to eat grass as oxen, and you'll be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 years will pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whosoever it wills. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you, and break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. In other words, let me tell you what he said. And hold on just 1 second here. This does not teach salvation by works, okay? Basically, what Daniel is saying here in this verse is, king, you need to learn to humble yourself. That's what you need to do. You need to learn to humble yourself. Oh, goodness, is that time already? Oh, my soul. Let's go to number 16 in your notes real quick. All right. The fact that the stump was not to be uprooted, verse 15, indicates that the king would be restored to the throne. Matter of fact, after this is all over with, he does come back to the throne for a short period of time. Number 17 in your notes. However, that restoration would not take place until Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God's sovereign right to rule. And although the fulfillment of the dream was not immediate, the decree sums it up concisely. Real quickly, let me just get through verse 28. So all this came to King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. He looked out over everything, lifted up his head, said, look what I've done, look what I've accumulated, look what I have. And nothing's happened in 12 months. From the time Daniel gave him the interpretation, it's been almost a year. So he's out looking across, he's on the balcony of the palace. Look at verse 31, though. While the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. Verse 32, he describes it. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass as the oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And I've heard people, critics say this, that's absolute impossibility, that could never happen. Did you know that there are accounts right now today of these types of various things happening? One of them is called zoanthropy. It is a known mental illness that is documented. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what do you do? And then verse 36, and at the same time my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, My counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. In other words, his kingdom was reestablished, and excellent majesty was added unto me. His previous greatness was even greatly added back to him. All right, let me give you these notes real quick. Let's just go through them. Number 18 in your notes. Although the fulfillment of the dream was not immediate, the decree sums it up concisely. Number 19, Nebuchadnezzar's pride had reached a new peak before the hour came. Number 20, the building of Babylon was one of Nebuchadnezzar's principal occupations. Inscriptions for about 50 building projects have been found, usually made of brick and sometimes stone. They've actually been found. Number 21, the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar comes in the closing of chapter number 4. Nebuchadnezzar's immediate reaction was to offer praise to Daniel's God. Number 23, what effect this had on his belief in other deities is not stated. That's why I say it's not stated here. We don't know. But it is at least opens the door to the possibility that he came to the point to recognize the God of Israel as the one true. The door of opportunity was opened for him. Okay? Number 24, even in pagan Babylon, there was a witness, a spiritual light to the power and the reality of God through Daniel and his companions. And then number 25, in the latter part of verse 37, the moral lesson of the story is presented. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And it ties back to verse 25. Verse 37 says, now Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Tied back to verse 25. Chapter 4. What a chapter. Amen. Well, you think 4 is a chapter. Wait till we get to 5. Okay. Don't confuse Belteshazzar, Daniel's Babylonian name, with Belshazzar. We're getting ready to remove ourselves from the chronological flow of the book. And we're coming to an insertion in chapter number 5. Okay. Which will be great and wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. I love the book of Daniel. I love the God of the book of Daniel, okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. Imagine being Daniel. Huh? Whew. But did you know that Daniel is going to be elevated even further up in the kingdom, standing on the truth of God himself? Amen. Let me say this to you tonight. You can't go wrong to stand on the truth of God. Amen? You cannot. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Don't forget tomorrow, visitation time, 9 to 11. Funeral service will be 11. Please pray for us. We'll be leaving. We'll have the service. We'll feed the family immediately. And then I'll be driving all the way to Chesbro tomorrow for the interment and driving back. And so just pray with the weather. It's about an hour and 20 minutes. Depending on how the traffic and the weather is. And so just pray for us through all of that tomorrow. All right?